All right, I am super excited to be with you guys this morning. I just want to thank you guys. The reason that God's been able to do all this amazing stuff in Spain, and the reason that we're able to serve there in Spain, is because of churches like yours. Pastor Buddy was saying, every single week you guys give into your offering, the cooperative program, some of that money, a percentage of that money, goes toward the IMB, goes toward reaching people all across the nations. And then every year, you guys are faithful as well with the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. You know, sadly, as I'm speaking at churches now, a lot of churches don't even know what the Lottie Moon Christmas offering is. You say that, and now you have to say, well, mission offering or something like that. But you guys know because you guys faithfully give to that. So I want to thank you guys so much for supporting missions, not just us in Spain, but all around the world. There's over 3,000 missionaries that we have, 3,600, because of churches like yours that are faithful every single week in giving. Pastor Buddy, thank you so much for allowing me to come and speak here today. That's such an honor and privilege to be with you guys. You guys are an amazing church and have allowed me to be here several times, and want to thank you guys for that. I want to ask you this, though. This morning, as you're thinking about getting a new job, and you're going in for the interview, and you're sitting down with the boss, you can ask him one question about the job before you take it. Somebody holler out at me, what is the most important question you're going to ask? Okay, good question, good question. How much am I getting paid? All right. Who hollered that out? Are you currently retired? All right, so he says, if I'm coming out of retirement, you better show me the money. All right, but I would say all of us have that same thought in mind. How much am I getting paid? All right, what else? Anything else comes to mind? Okay, what am I going to do? All right. I think somebody else hollered vacation as well. How much am I? Okay, let me ask you this. So if we're thinking about this for a second, imagine for a second I tell you, you're going to be making $250,000 a year. Now, that's obviously the same amount of money we make with the IMB, but not everybody makes. No, okay. So we're talking a lot of money, but even if I'm going to pay you $250,000 and bring you out of retirement, if you don't know what you're going to do, the job that I'm going to pay you to do, I tell you it's great benefits, you're going to get 2 months a year vacation, $250,000 salary, but you don't know, the job I'm telling you to do is probably going to get you killed within 6 months. Or you're going to end up in prison for what I'm going to ask you to do. Now, once you find that out, it really doesn't matter how much I'm going to pay you anymore, does it? Most of us, hopefully, are going to walk away from this job offer. Now, in this room, I would say that we have some people, I'm assuming, that are retired. Is anybody retired in the room? Got a couple? All right. There's a few of us. All right. Is anybody in this room still working? All right. We got a couple of you guys. All right. This is good. All right. So when we're thinking about our professional lives, we have some of us who are retired, some who are still working, and some maybe who are just looking for a different job at this point. But this morning, what I want us to do is, this lady said the most important thing is the job description. And I think she is right on. Because when you know your job description, you know exactly what does your boss want you to do. It doesn't matter what he's going to pay you. What does he want you to do? Because as believers, first and foremost, we want to do a good job in our workplace. We want to make sure that we're doing exactly what they want, because sometimes you can be doing all kinds of good things, but it's not what your boss wants. So we want to know, what is the job description? This morning, no matter what your age is, I want us to look at what is our spiritual job description. Now, I do have some bad news. It could be bad news for some of us this morning. And that is, from your spiritual job description, you can never retire. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard this before, if you've ever said this before, but I used to hear people say, well, Rusty, I've been teaching Sunday school for 35 years. I've been doing this. I've been doing that. It's time for somebody else to start doing something. If you still have breath in your lungs, God still has a job for you to do. Now, that job may have changed. Maybe you can't do quite what you did before, but if you're still alive here this morning, God has a job for you. And we are not going to walk away from it or retire from it. God wants all of us to be ready. So I want to look this morning and see, okay, if that's the case, in the professional world, we want to find out what the job description is so we can please our boss. Wouldn't we also want to please our king? I mean, he has a job for us. I want to please King Jesus. So this morning, if you have the scriptures, if you could open up to Colossians chapter 1, we're going to look at what has King Jesus laid out for us, the job description of every believer. Now, this job description, like I said, is only for the believers in the room. So if you're not a follower of Christ, we'll have something for you as well. But this is specifically a job description for the believers. Colossians 1, we're going to be looking at verses 28 and 29. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom that God has given us. We want to present them to God perfect in their relationship to Christ. That's why I work and I struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. Let's pray and ask God just to open up our minds today. God, we just come before you. We ask you, as we look at your scriptures, we ask you to speak to us. God, we ask you to convict us where we need to be convicted, to encourage us this morning where we need to be encouraged. God, to help us see what you want us to be doing. God, we may be doing all kinds of things, but if we're not doing the most important thing, what you want us to be doing, it doesn't really matter. God, help us to learn from you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So starting off in verse 28, it's interesting that Paul starts off, he says, so we tell others about Christ. I love how Paul starts off by telling us the subject of his preaching. The subject of his preaching is all about Christ. Notice he's not trying to defend a specific religion, nor is he trying to promote a specific church, even though we have a great church here. That's not his point. He says, my point is, the foundation of everything we're going to talk about today, he says, is Christ. The foundation of your job description is Jesus. And we see, even when he talks to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 1:23, he says, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. So, I think Pastor Buddy would agree with me. There's a lot of things that he could preach from this pulpit that could probably draw a bigger crowd. There's things we could say that would make people feel a whole lot better about themselves. Oh, I can get wealthy this way. I can do that. I can feel so much better about myself. But why then? Because Paul knew the same thing that Pastor Buddy did, and that is when we preach the gospel, it's a stumbling block to many people. And to the Gentiles, that's the majority of the people around St. Charles, it's pure foolishness. So my question is, why in the world would your pastor continue to preach the gospel? Why in the world would Paul continue to preach the gospel if it's foolishness to so many? And the answer is that there's nothing else in this world worth preaching than the gospel. A personal relationship with Jesus is the only thing worth preaching. It's the only message that will ever give true freedom. It's the only message that will set people free from sin. It's the only message that will get us right with God the Father is through Jesus. That's why we preach the message. It's not because everybody's going to like us more. It's because it's the only thing that's going to set the captives free. That's why we preach the gospel. Any other message that we preach is garbage compared to the gospel. Any other message we can preach, even if it's a good message, compared to the gospel, it's garbage. So we must preach the gospel. So the foundation of our job as Christians has to be Jesus. Has to be Jesus and Jesus alone. But Paul, he continues on. He says, so we tell others about Christ, the foundation, warning everyone. Now here, what I see is Paul is screaming evangelism. Jesus has to be the foundation of our evangelism. Now, a lot of time we hear people say that it's our responsibility to preach the gospel. Do you guys agree with that? I would go even farther, and I would say it is true that it's our responsibility. Paul's laying it out as a responsibility, but I would say as believers, it's also our privilege to preach the gospel. Think about a moment when you share the gospel with somebody. Maybe it was the first time they ever heard the gospel. Have any of you guys ever shared the gospel and saw, raise your hand, honestly, if you've ever shared the gospel and you saw somebody change their life and give their life to Jesus. How many of you guys have ever experienced that? Raise your hand. Okay, there's some of us in the room. Let me ask you this. In that moment, did you not get just about as much as that person got? I mean, were you not like so excited to see this life before you? It could have been a family member. It could have been a really good friend. It could have been a complete stranger. It doesn't matter. When you see somebody's life transformed by the gospel, it transforms your life once again. You remember again that grace. I want to encourage us. It's our responsibility, Paul's saying, but it's also a privilege that we have to be sharing the gospel. Now, he's not saying like a God bless you approach to people. Jesus loves you approach to people. He says that, he used the word, he says warning. Who does he say we need to warn? Every man, everyone. So he's not saying that we just need to warn people that look like us, that talk like us. He says we have to warn everyone. That means we have to start here in St. Charles, but we have to go around the world. We have to warn everyone. Now, when do you typically give a warning? Somebody holler out at me. When do you typically give a warning? When there's danger, when there's a problem ahead is when you give a warning. For us, whenever we're giving a warning, it says we have to be preaching Christ, but warning everyone. That means we have to be warning them that there is a hell to come. We have to be warning them that there is a problem coming and they need Jesus. Can somebody tell me, what does the word gospel mean? Good news. I always argue that until somebody understands the bad news, they typically won't appreciate the good news. They have to understand the bad news first. So coming back to St. Louis after being gone for years, I typically always have to go find myself a new doctor. So imagine I'm going into St. Charles Monday morning, and I'm sitting down, I'm meeting a new doctor for the first time. I walk in the office, all I want to do is do a physical. I feel great, I'm in perfect shape, but all I want to do is find out who the new doctor is and have him just in case. So he sits down with me afterwards and he says, Rusty, it was good to meet you. He says, by the way, this Thursday, we're going to start chemo and radiation. You have cancer. Now, I've been having is a conversation with the guy. I'm perfectly healthy. I walk in, and all of a sudden he just says, by the way, this Thursday you're starting chemo and radiation. What's your response? Not me. I mean, obviously you've got the charts mixed up. I just showed up to get a physical. I'm in great shape. Why would I? Now, if you start chemo and radiation when you're in perfect shape, is that good for you? I mean, that's one way to kill you. I mean, he's out to get me. So that's the first doctor. Imagine for a moment, instead of seeing that doctor, I'd seen a different doctor. I walked in, I see doctor number two. I'm there just for the physical, the same as doctor one. And at the end, he says, Rusty, do you mind sitting down so we can talk for a moment? Well, great. I'd love to sit down with you because I think, obviously, he wants to get to know me a little better. So I sit down, and he says, Rusty, once we saw your blood work, we were able to see that there was a lot of red flags with your blood work. So we started looking at some of the scans, some of the x-rays, and it was very, very clear, Rusty, that you have a stage 4 cancer. We've got to do something immediately. Rusty, would you be willing to come in this Thursday for some chemo and radiation so we can save your life? We think we have a plan that can help you. Do you think I'd go in on Thursday that after hearing that doctor? What's the reason? Because he laid out specifically what the problem was. He warned me and he showed me. You know, I think, sadly, many of us, when we share the gospel, I believe we share the gospel, most of us, like the first doctor. We walk up to people and we say, Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for you. He wants to be the Lord of your life. Will you accept Jesus? The person responds to you, well, I'm really glad that Jesus did that. That's really cool for Jesus, but I don't need that. My life's good. I've got a good job, a good family. I'm healthy. I'm good without Jesus because you just told me he wants to be the Lord. He wants to be the master of my life. No, thank you. But imagine for a moment that we start sharing the gospel like the second doctor. We walk up to somebody, and as we're sharing with them, we tell them, you know, the Bible says that every one of us have problems, that every one of us have made mistakes. The Bible calls it sin. The bad thing is the Bible says that because of this sin, that we're separated from a holy God now and we'll be separated for all eternity from this God. Now, did you know that Jesus died on the cross? Can I tell you why? He didn't die on the cross just to show everybody he could do it, just to prove a point. No, Jesus died on the cross because he died for you and for me because we were separated and he wants us to be united with God the Father. He rose from the grave to show us he can beat hell, death, and the grave, and so can you through a relationship with him. And Jesus wants to be the master of your life because he died for you. Now, it's a lot easier for somebody to receive Jesus once they see that there's actual need for Jesus. You know, if you're in the water swimming with somebody and you just throw a life preserver, or you just grab them and try saving them, unless they know they're drowning, they're probably not going to want you grabbing them from the back, right? The same thing when it comes to a lost person. They need to know that they're lost before they'll come to you for directions. So let's make sure, as we're sharing the gospel, as Paul says, we need to be warning everyone. Once somebody sees the need for Jesus, then they place their faith in Christ, then we're going to find our second job. So our first job as believers is making sure the foundation is Jesus. And then the first job is what? Evangelism. We have to be sharing Christ, every one of us. The second job, though, let's continue on in verse 28. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom that God has given us. We want to present them to God, perfect in their relationship to Christ. So Paul already said what the foundation was, Jesus, that we should be evangelizing. But he also says that he tells us we have to teach and disciple all people. So Jesus is the foundation of our evangelism, but also of our discipleship. Now, discipleship is not something that happens in 6 weeks. I don't care what Lifeway tries to sell you. It doesn't happen in 6 weeks. I think discipleship is a whole lot like parenting, where it takes a long time. Now, I have 4 kids, and so if you've ever had that many kids or more, you know that my main goal is to figure out a way that I can get every single one of these kids out of my house. Okay, so that's my goal. I'm trying to figure out how can I get them out in a timely manner. Okay, so I want to ask you guys, how many of you guys have successfully gotten kids out of your house? Raise your hand. All right, so we got a lot of wisdom in this room. Okay, so holler out at me, in your opinion, just with one word, what is successful parenting? Because these new parents need to know this. What is successful parenting? Love, responsibility, get them to know Jesus, instilling confidence. What else? Discipline. Okay, so we have a lot of things we can say, but notice nobody in this room, and even if we go out into the street, people that don't know Jesus, don't care about Jesus, nobody would respond with just participating in the creation of a child as success. Notice nobody thinks that's a success. Just participating in the creation of a child. There's lots of people that do that, right? Those aren't fathers. It's all about spending time with those kids. Pouring into those kids. Teaching them. You guys named a lot of good things. There's other things like you said, teaching them about Jesus. Teaching them good hygiene. Teaching them a good work ethic. There's tons of things we need to teach them. But in order to teach them anything, the one thing we have to do is spend time with them. My oldest son is 13 years old. And I still feel like I have a long way to go. How many of you, your kids have been out of the house for a year or for 30 or 40 or 50 years? How many of you still parent your children at times? Wait a minute. You mean to tell me these kids have been out of your house for that long and you still parent them? Parenting, I think you guys would argue, is a lifelong process. Now, that doesn't mean that you're taking care of them, you're paying their bills, but you're still loving on them and giving them advice. You're still parenting. No matter if you're 90 years old, you're still parenting those kids. Paul is laying up his reason for evangelism and discipleship, and I want to argue that whenever we talk about two big words that we use in church sometimes, justification is something that happens in an instant when somebody receives Jesus, in that moment, they're made right with God the Father. Am I right? But sanctification, another word for sanctification, we can use discipleship. That's something that lasts a lifetime. So I want to encourage you, think about your life right now. And I would say every one of us in this room, as believers, we need to all have a Timothy in our life. Somebody that we're pouring into. Somebody that we're discipling on a daily basis. Or on a weekly basis, somebody that we're pouring our lives into. But no matter how old you are in this room, no matter how long you've been following Jesus, Every one of us in this room also need to have a Paul, somebody who's pouring into our lives, somebody who can speak hard things to us, somebody who can challenge us, somebody who can call us out when we're starting to walk sideways. So having a Paul and Timothy in our life is part of being a lifelong disciple. So Christ is the foundation of our evangelism and discipleship. And as followers of Jesus, Paul lays out the main two things that we should be focused on. Now, it would be easier for all of us to think these are things that missionaries should be focused on. So Rusty, we're going to continue to pray for you, and we hope you do a good job of evangelizing. Or you may even say, we look around and we say, you know what, there's a couple pews. We could use a few more people in these seats. We need our pastors to start doing a little better job of evangelizing. But let me ask you this. In this scripture here, or even in the Great Commission, does Jesus or Paul here, do they lay out that the job of discipleship and evangelism is only for the pastors? No. If you're looking around saying, you know what, we could use a few more bodies in these seats, maybe we should all step up and start saying, am I evangelizing? Am I telling people about Jesus? I can remember being in the church world for 10 years here in the States. I would get phone calls quite often. I'm sure your pastors have received them, where the phone call comes in and somebody from my church says, I've got a family member, a friend, or a neighbor. They're in the hospital. Rusty, would you go by and share Jesus with them? My first question was usually this. Have you already shared Jesus with them? And if their answer is no, I tell them I would love to go to the hospital and share Christ with your friend after you do it. Let me tell you the reason I do that. You're in the hospital right now. You don't know Jesus. Are you more likely to receive a gospel witness from your friend or family member who you've seen faithfully living for Jesus, or from some stranger preacher guy that you never met? Who are you more likely to receive the gospel from? From your friend. And so often, we don't share the gospel because we expect them to share the gospel. And Paul's laying out that every one of us as believers, our job description is to be sharing the gospel. As pastors and as missionaries, we love sharing the gospel. But we do not want to rob you from the privilege that you have of sharing the gospel with your loved ones as well. In 1 Peter 3:15, Peter also agrees with Paul, and he says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. So how do we honor Christ as Lord, according to this verse? He says, by always being prepared to give an answer. Each one of us have to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have. That doesn't mean that we're going to debate everything, that we know everything about the scriptures, where we can argue any fact. But one thing every one of us can argue, if you've been changed by the gospel, you can tell people what your life was like before Jesus. You can tell people how you received Jesus and how it changed your life and what he's doing in your life now. You can share your simple testimony. And that right there is something that changes lives. People love a testimony, and a testimony is a very difficult thing to argue. So let's prepare ourselves to share the gospel. Now, imagine this morning, you tell me, Rusty, I'm not really good, because typically what happens in churches are like people. Most churches are really good at evangelism, and we see those churches are usually the churches that we think aren't very deep with the gospel. You know, they're out there, we call them seeker-friendly churches, they're really good at sharing the gospel, but they always say, but we're not good at discipleship. Or they're really good at discipleship, and they're not really good at reaching lost people. You know, we're the same as most churches. All of us are good at one or the other. So sometimes we say, I'm going to focus on this area, and I'll have somebody else focus on that. But notice the scriptures, it doesn't allow us to do that. The scriptures tell us that we have to be focused on both of them at the same time. Now, if you're not good at one area or the other, let me ask you this. In your workplace, say you're an engineer, and you're the worst engineer at your workplace. I mean, you know it, and everybody else knows it. It's pretty obvious. What could you do to get better at your job? Somebody just holler out. What would you do? Practice, okay? Training? Huh? There we go. To me, one thing I always try doing in my life is whatever I'm bad at, and I've got quite a few things, I find somebody who's great at that. I find the best person I can at it, and I ask them, would you help me? Now, in your workplace, do you think somebody would help you? Most of the time they would, because if you're bad at your job, usually it means that they're doing extra work because you're not very good. They have to fix all your issues. So if you come to them and you say, would you train me to be better? You're basically saying, would you help me make your job easier? Here in this church, if you're not good at evangelism or discipleship's not your thing, I guarantee you can find somebody in this church that's amazing at it. You can go to your pastor and say, can you find me a mentor? Can you find me somebody that would help me in this area? And I guarantee there's somebody that would be willing to step up and help you to improve in this area. When we're looking at the scriptures, I want to ask you guys, do you remember your first 6 months walking with Jesus? Now, how many of you guys have been walking with Jesus for over 5 years? Raise your hand. Okay, majority of it. How many for over, we're going to go high, over 50 years? Anybody over 50 years? Oh man, we got quite a few. Okay, let me ask you this. Think about your first 6 months with Jesus. What was different about your life those first 6 months? One thing I think, whenever I think about my life, my first 6 months with Jesus, when it came to the scriptures, I wasn't reading the Bible every day because I had a Bible plan. I wasn't reading it because it was a habit. I was reading the scriptures because I was seeking out the Savior that just saved me. I wanted to know more about Jesus. I'd never read this book before, and I'm diving into it to find out what are some more promises God has. You guys remember reading the scriptures, not of obligation or a habit, reading the scriptures just because you want to know Jesus more? Do you remember that? Is that passion still there? Do you still have that same passion? Another thing that happened to me my first 6 months is I wanted everybody to know about Jesus. And I would go to my friends and family, and I would tell them about Jesus. And they didn't want to hear. So I'd tell them about Jesus again. And I was always wanting to tell, you guys remember telling people about Jesus all the time? There was something that a lot of my friends would always say to me after I told them about Jesus a couple times. The response I received was, Rusty, would you please shut up? Now, we don't use that in church much, but people would tell me that. They would tell me, would you shut up? You know what I think is sad? I think some of you guys received that same answer. And I think some of us eventually began to listen. We started shutting up and we stopped sharing the gospel. We were so passionate at first. We wanted everybody to know what just happened to us. And eventually, the longer we walk with Jesus, some of us begin to shut up. I want to encourage you this morning. Let's go back to our passion. Let's go back to our first love of Jesus and get excited once again to tell everybody about him, to walk with him, to know Jesus, because God wants us to continue in our relationship with him and to continue to have a passion to tell others about our King Jesus. Okay, so how can we do all this? Paul has laid out something pretty big for us, and how can we do it? Let's look at verse 29 and see Paul's response. That's why I work and I struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. So Paul knows the reason he is doing what he is doing. And that encourages him to work and struggle hard to serve King Jesus. For Paul, this wasn't just a hobby that Paul did, or something he just taught a Sunday school class on Sunday morning. No, this is something he says he dedicated his life to. He actually says, I worked and I struggled hard to tell people about Jesus and to live for Jesus. Who can tell me, where is Paul writing this letter from? From prison. Why is Paul in prison? For preaching the gospel. So what's to me is mind-boggling is the very thing that got Paul in prison is the same thing he continues to do and continues to tell other people to do. So he's saying that it doesn't really matter what it's going to cost you. It cost me my freedom, and it continues to cost me my freedom, but I'm going to keep preaching the gospel. Are you willing to share the gospel even if it costs you something? Are you willing to share even in the midst of people turning away from you, not wanting anything to do with you? Sometimes when we look at Paul, or we even look at other people that we have in our church, that we look at as rock stars in ministry, sometimes we can think, well, they're able to do it because they have something that I don't have. Now, Paul, we all know that Paul had the Holy Spirit in him. So he was able to do amazing because he was shipwrecked, bitten by a snake. He had all this crazy stuff happen to him. Paul had a different Holy Spirit than we have, right? Did Paul have a different Holy Spirit than we have? You're telling me that this Paul that did all this amazing stuff had the same Holy Spirit that you have living in you? That means that all of us have the same potential as Paul. Because let's look at what Paul says here. Where does Paul say that he gets the power to evangelize and disciple? According to this verse, where does he get the power? He says, Christ, mighty power. I love how he says, he doesn't just say Christ power, he says Christ, mighty power. You have, and I have, Christ's mighty power living in us. We have the choice every morning when we wake up. We can tap in to our own power. And humans, you can see, like on YouTube, crazy things that humans do. Humans can do some really cool stuff. Am I right? I mean, we could do some cool stuff without God. But we can never do supernatural God-sized things without God. John 15:5 says, we could do nothing of eternal value without Christ. If you want to do God-sized things, you've got to tap into Christ's mighty power, and you have Christ's mighty power living in you, and I have it living in me. We have a choice every morning, tapping in to Christ's mighty power, the same power that Paul had. So if you are a Christian this morning, I want to challenge you. Are you evangelizing? Are you discipling? Most importantly, are you doing that on the foundation of Jesus? And are you tapping in to Christ's mighty power? As we talked about a job description, I want to end with something that happens in a good workplace every single year. If you have a good boss, at the end of every year, he's going to sit down with you for something called a job evaluation. Now, if it's a good boss, he does it for good reasons. A bad boss will sit you down so they can berate you, right? But a good boss, he sits down with you because he wants to tell you the areas of your life in the workplace that you're doing really, really good in, so he can tell you to keep up the good work. But he'll also mention some areas that you could have some improvement in because he wants you to do even better in the next year. This morning, I want to ask you, as we're getting ready to pray, is to have a job evaluation with your boss. I'm glad I'm not your boss. Your pastors are not your boss. The Holy Spirit's your boss. I want to encourage you to sit down with the Holy Spirit this morning and have him evaluate your life the past year. Not what you did 30 years ago, what you've been doing recently. And ask him, Holy Spirit, could you show me the areas of my life that I'm doing well? Because I want to be encouraged this morning. I want to know where I can keep running full speed ahead. But Holy Spirit, could you also show me the areas of my life where I'm not doing that great? Or maybe areas of my life where I'm not doing anything at all. And can you help show that to me so that I can do better? Once you do that this morning with the Holy Spirit, then the next thing happens. When you have the job evaluation with your boss, you leave his office, you have a choice. You just disregard everything he just told you, or you take his advice and you begin to improve. The same thing is going to happen as you leave these doors this morning with the Holy Spirit. If you're willing to listen to him, then are you willing to obey what he tells you? Let me pray for you this morning. God, we just come before you. We thank you for First Baptist St. Charles. God, what an amazing church. God, I thank you that you have given us a job description. You've told us exactly what you want us to do. And the great thing, Jesus, is unlike any kind of other kind of boss. You tell us what to do. You tell us how to do it. And you also give us the power to do it through the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. God, I pray that you would help us to evaluate our lives this morning. If there's areas we're doing good, God, help us to be encouraged. If there's areas where we need to improve, I pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, we would dedicate ourselves to improve in these areas so that we can honor you with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.